Well, good morning. Welcome to Austin Bible Church. Deep breath, deep breath. We have finished our course. Not quite. Not quite. These recent days have been a blessing. Thursday, Friday, yesterday, today. The different pastors, the speakers that the Lord has brought to us. If you missed last hour, Dave Roseland, you missed something powerful. So get on the website when you get home and listen to it, pray over it. All the messages are on there, really. Sitting there, minding their own MP3 business. Just waiting for you to download and do whatever you do. But they are available. We are delighted this hour to have, once again, Pastor Ralph Braun, pastor formerly of Austin Bible Church, pastor who trained me. Every time he and Dorothy return here, it's homecoming. It's a reunion and fellowship in so many different ways. Ralph opened our conference on Thursday afternoon. Ralph is actually the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and we appreciate that. He gave the opening word that got everyone excited and set the tone, set the bar very high, and the men met that bar, and now he's going to tie it together and bring it all into an application for us. Ralph, bring us the word.
Thirty-one years ago, we came here in September and became pastor here in Austin Bible Church. And what a wonderful time we had through those years that we were here, almost 14 years. And of course, it was during this time that the Lord worked so wonderfully in your pastor's life. My. I just thank you for the grace of God that's manifested here. You can't imagine what it means to us coming out of the Santa Fe Trail area of Kansas, Council Grove, where there's no traffic, where there's little things going on except the teaching of the Word and a few other things, and come down and be here where everything is bustling, everything is moving. But what a joy it is to be here and to honor our wonderful Lord. Let's have a time of silent prayer to prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. This time of silent prayer is necessary so that we might benefit in a maximum way for His truth. Shall we pray? Silent prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the privilege of standing before this congregation as a messenger of Jesus Christ and God the Father, as we're led by the Holy Spirit to be guided into truth. And Father, I thank You for Your faithfulness in this congregation from the very first when it was started, even until now and into the future, until we hear the shout. And Lord, I pray that we might benefit today, and we will. Because You're here. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen. You know, sometimes we pastors have communication problems, and I have a joke which I hope you haven't heard before that really illustrates the problem of communication. This poor guy hadn't very much. He had a talking dog. And he felt that if the dog would talk in a restaurant to the proprietor, he'd get a free meal. And so he went to this particular restaurant and he said, "If this dog can really talk, will you give me a free meal?" And the man said, "Well, yes, of course, but I've never heard of a talking dog." "Well," he said, "you'll get to hear one." And he looked at the dog and he said, "What's on the top of a house?" The dog went, "Roof!" And the guy said, "Well, that sounds like a dog bark." "Well," he said, "if we try again, maybe you'll get a free meal for me and probably for the dog." And so we got to another chance here, and he said to the dog, "What's rough on paper, like sandpaper?" Dog said, "Rough." "All right." "Well, that didn't work, and so we have one more time." And he said, "If he doesn't say what he should this time," he said, "I'm going to kick you out on the street." And so he looked at the dog and he says, "You do well now, dog. Who's the greatest baseball player that ever lived?" And he went, "Roof!" And the guy kicked him out and went off, and the poor dog went down on the curb and he looked up and said, "DiMaggio?" We trust by the grace of God we will be able to communicate. 2009 copyright. I went to Dallas first in 53 on a visit, and then 56 to 60 I graduated from Dallas. And obviously at that time there was a man on the campus that did quite a bit of speaking there, and we would see men standing around him. And some of us guys didn't know who it was, and it was R.B. Thieme. And through the years I was very closely associated with him per se. And I thought it was interesting in David's message this morning, because this is very interesting, because right now I'm studying agape love, philos love, in the Old Testament, chesed love, ahav love, all of those things. And I have come to a conclusion after 62 years in the ministry, from the time I preached my first sermon, that I don't know much about it. Boy, this morning, did that ever bless me, because I've got to go over and over that and get that, you know. Introduction. I began teaching the dynamics of the spiritual life in May 1950. As the years passed, I continued to build on the basic principles of the spiritual life. But I knew that there was something still missing. Not until the last few years of my teaching ministry did I realize the momentous place of God's unfailing love in a relationship with Him. Never before did I have the complete picture of the synchronized categories of divine love. I did not fully appreciate how close is the connection between God's love for us and our love for Him and the spiritual life He has provided. Wow. Okay? You get that? Jesus Christ came to do two things: to seek and to save the lost, and to declare, explain the love between the Father and the Son. John 1:18. That word declare, to explain. And so for a number of years I've been asking the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, to show me what the Father is all about. The Father is the leader. He's the one who sent His Son. And it's interesting that when you study the Father and you begin to teach leadership and delegation, because that's the number one thing that comes out of leadership, I have, by the grace of God, more men listening to the Word of God than ladies. But I thank God for you ladies, because there were times when there are far more ladies than men in my congregations. Because God the Father, and we call this paterology, in other words, Pater, the Father, and Logos, the Word of the Father. We're studying that. And this is the big prayer thing before I even get started this morning. We now are phasing out our ministry as of the first of the year at Parkerville. The pastor there is over 80, wonderful pastor, been there since November of 58. All these years in that country, pastorate, and we write, and we write, and we write, and we write, and we write. I have all the raw material over the last 40 years, but now it needs to be put in book form. And people said, "Why didn't you do it before now?" And I say, unabashedly, I didn't have the maturity. You say, "What do you mean by that?" There's only 15 books that I've ever been able to find about the work of God the Father in the life of the believer, along with Christ and the Holy Spirit. And I have never been able to find books on that, except a few, like The Forgotten Father, right here. And this is probably the best book ever written on it, but he was a Pentecostal. And he said, all we had was the Holy Spirit. And he said, we didn't get anywhere that way. And then he said, we added Christ. And he said, we still didn't get anywhere like we should. And he said, if there's one thing we were lacking, it was the Father in our ministry. And he goes on and develops that. Lehman Strauss wrote The Forgotten Father. Another man wrote The Great and Final Thing. He couldn't publish it because nobody would let him publish it until he died, and his wife published it. It was on God the Father. There's very little on that today. Dr. Chafer, of course, did a lot of work on theology proper, and you deal with the Trinity that way. He has, as far as I'm concerned, 3 pages on the work of God the Father in the life of the believer in his systematic theology. Now, I'm nothing. I'm a Kansas farm boy that's been saved by grace. And some people sometimes say, why are you so smart? I'm not. God is. Okay? I want that to be very, very careful. I'm not promoting myself. I'm promoting the living Christ and the Father. And the Holy Spirit is doing those things. Now, what was my background? I think you'll be interested in this before we get to some passages of Scripture. When I was in Dallas and when I sat under the ministry of Bob Thieme, he would not allow us back in the 50s and 60s to call him Colonel. There was great emphasis on exegetical teaching by verse teaching, a great emphasis on the grace of God. There was a great emphasis on teaching the whole counsel of God's Word, or dealing with teaching such as human good or dying grace. You see, where I really got connected with them is I learned from tapes, when our second son was killed in an automobile accident, what it was to have dying grace. And I'll tell you what, I've only had dying grace like that twice, and it'll be a third time when I'm dying. One was when our son went to be with the Lord, my wife and I both. The second, when I had an operation here some time back, as I went in the operation room, and they're cold, by the way. All right? And then when I go to be with the Lord, it's going to be pure peace all the way. And these older men that taught me the Word of God, I thank him. Because it's not this man that I'm mentioning, there were many, many men in my life that taught me the Word of God. Faith rest, confessing sin biblically, growth through babyhood, adolescent maturity, great emphasis on using Hebrew and Greek in our teaching for accuracy, great emphasis on not charging for material, the grace-giving concept. Great conferences from 68 to 73. The last great hurrah conference in 1988. The great emphasis on daily teaching. And I would like to comment on that. I found out some years ago that in the colleges and universities and in the seminaries, that the average teacher goes about 10 to 15 times a week, a day actually teaching, or a week, or however he puts it. Anyway, you go through a week and you've got 15 times of teaching. I thought, why can't I teach daily? And so many, many years ago, I think about 15 times a week is what I like to open up the Word and teach. And you say, well, how do you do that? How do you have enough time? Well, residual doctrine. There's a lot of truth that God puts in our soul. And what happens when you get up and teach? The Holy Spirit brings out that truth as you have your text before you. And of course, there's always the study. Great backing of missionaries, military, and ministers of the gospel. Great booklets on a variety of subjects. An example of how we young pastors, missionaries, military, and Christian workers, we wanted to follow somebody who really knew what he was talking about. He reached youth. I was in a Bible class, the only one that was allowed in there, of 750 high schoolers in Baraka Church. That enabled me on the West Coast to reach nearly the whole high school for Jesus Christ. Large, large groups of young people that would come. I was asked to be the assistant pastor to Baraka in 69, but stayed on the West Coast pastoring. I was asked to head up Operation Paul. I spoke at Baraka 12 times, one time telling how dying grace made it possible to live through the death of our second son, David Paul. From that time on, Bob promoted the tape ministry from a church standpoint before it was individuals taping in the tape rooms. And I was always welcomed over that ministry for the last 50 years. But I want to say this. Don't be head of the judgment seat of Christ on earth. Put these men in the hands of the Lord. I'm going to appear, you're going to appear, and I hear awful things said. Sure, we're sinners saved by grace. I'm standing before you, and I'm a sinner saved by grace. And people have been gracious to me, and through the years I've had tests like you can't believe, and you know, I've learned that losing my temper is better than right afterwards knocking him down, okay? He didn't call me because I was temperamentally suited to be a pastor. He called me because he loved me. He wanted me to message truth. I've fallen flat on my face. He's forgiven me so many times I can't believe it. But here I stand after all these years. God gave me a wonderful wife back here. We'll be 57 years, June 8th, and on that same day I'll be 80 years of age. And I tell you something, I believe in training men in the ministry, I believe that. But please let the delegated Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ, take care of our ups and downs, okay? And this is unbelievable where somebody will say, well, I don't like that guy down there at Brackett Church. I said, well, he's passed on. Yeah, but I still don't like him. I said, oh my goodness, you mean the judgment seat of Christ has started already and you're the head of it? Huh? Let's just put people in the hands of the Lord. Put your pastor in the hands of the Lord. Put other pastors that you're under in the hands of the Lord. It's so very, very important. Now, the ups and downs of the doctrinal movement, well, I have a list here, but I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to give one thing. My burden was that Colonel Thieme, okay, would have a training ministry in his church. Okay? I thought that would be the greatest thing we could ever do, is to have a training ministry in his church. Of course, it was training every night anyway, but I mean a special emphasis, of course, for the pastors. But that's the only thing I'm going to say, because I'm going to let Christ and Christ alone deal with Ralph, Bob, etc. Okay? That's the way to go. Now, I'm kind of summing up what all these men have been teaching. One of them is stake your life on the truth. Another thing is we're set free in Christ. Another is teaching following the gospel, that's sanctification. Another is establishment of training centers in Africa, Grace Notes, or missions. By the way, dear Warren, Dowd, I think, has a July birthday, so I'm about a month younger than he is. Go figure, okay? He's still in ministry and doing probably the greatest ministry he has ever done. All right. It's interesting that the pastor is not responsible for acceptance or rejection of material. That was brought out so beautifully. Keep on keeping on. The evidence of obedience to the truth is recognize the authority of the Word of God. The idol of America is money. The emphasis was on the grace of God. It's about the truth, someone else said, not me. We're to be consistent in taking in the Word of God. We're to read, and reread the Bible. By the way, you've got to do that to mature. Did you know that? 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, interesting, back up to the Gospel of John. There is no way I can teach the book of Revelation without having my Old Testament and New Testament concepts down, and then to go over and over and over and over the reading of John's work, because he emphasizes love, and that is the mature word in the Bible. That's maturity. To know the love of God. I'm just learning about it more than ever. We can be in the ministry for years and years. You know, David, the fact that you're started on this now, wow. You know why? It's going to be rough in the years ahead. Rougher than I had it. America is having its problems. Oh my. But there's going to be stalwarts of the faith that understand God's Word and stand upon it. And boy, I'm for the young man ministering the Word of God. And anybody younger than 70 is young. Okay? So read, and reread the Bible. Why? In Revelation 1:3, there's a perfect passive participle followed by three present active participles. And so it takes in all of the reading of John's works with Paul's grace and Peter's evangelism, and so on. All right. The applications that we do should be better. That was good. We need to give the gospel right. Understand positional, experiential truths. The concept of take it or leave it. And all the rest of it, you see. Now, as a pastor, I felt I was very weak in evangelism. And so, class of 1960, Keith Gilmore and myself put together the Walk Through the Bible. You might be interested in that. There's been probably between 4 and 5 million people that have gone through that now around the world. And it's quite interesting because what we do is we fly over the Bible as an eagle does, and then we fill in the details and scratch through it like a sparrow. You got that? In other words, Genesis 1 and 2 is creation. Genesis 3 is the fall. Genesis 4, you have Cain and Abel and the killing that takes place there. 5 and 10 are genealogies or family. 6 or 8 is the flood. 9 is capital punishment and the rainbow. 11 is the city and tower of Babel. And then you get into Moses. And Moses is the principal character in Exodus all the way through. But when you go through Genesis, we just simply go through it from people. In other words, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, 50 chapters. We keep on walking through the Old Testament. And you have outreach. Because Abraham believed in the Lord and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What's the first important thing in the family of God we need to learn? Justification by faith. Integrity. Boy, there is a progression in all of this as we learn the Word of God. Going from babyhood, going through adolescent, the conflict period, up to maturity. We don't completely mature until we're face to face with the Lord. But He's working on that. Right now, it's not people that are my problem. It's principalities and powers. Okay? It's that area. But when I get into the satanic area, I have to balance out the deep things of Satan in Revelation 2 with what? The deep things of God. You know what the deep things of God are? We'll get on to that possibly in a few minutes, you see. But here's the concept as far as it goes. Now, when I look at this sum up teaching in the Word of God, this is a feast. And I say this to the glory of God. And I look at the unfailing love of God and I think of all the other things through the years that God has brought to me. And anymore, I'm praying for what? For everyone that we pray for. Fruit. Fruit bearing. Yeah. Bring forth fruit. More fruit. Much fruit. 30, 60, 100-fold. Fruit. 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 That's the aspect where people in the younger generation go on with the truth. Because we in the older generation were faithful to the living God. Understand? That's fruit. That's fruit. All right. So we're doing with fruit bearing. Now, what's my background again? We started out in a liberal denominational church. You might want to know that of those three pastors my folks sat under, we had the privilege of seeing them after they were preaching. One of them all the time that he was in my folks' church, come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And he said, it really helps to be a pastor if you're a believer. He hadn't believed in the virgin birth. Another pastor was led to Christ. Still another pastor was led to Christ. Why? It was the infusion of fried chicken after church in our home. They went out and ate there, you see. All right. So I was in that. Then I was in a fundamental type of ministry where John R. Rice was the one in the directorship and W.B. Riley up at Northwestern Schools. Now it's something fancier as far as a university and so on. And then, of course, I was introduced when I started having Billy Graham's ministry in our life in Manhattan and Youth for Christ and so on to understand evangelical churches. And then we got into an independent church with Terry Hulbert because I was dating Dorothy and he'd been a Dallas man. And immediately I said, I want to go to a place where they teach like Terry Hulbert does, who for many years was a Greek professor. And then a dispensational church. I learned about that through the Dallas Seminary. And then a categorical church from R.B. Thiem. But I've been in a country church now. Since 1996-97. I have a wonderful pastor who has been there since November 58, and he'll listen to this, and I want him to hear that I appreciate him from the bottom and the top of my heart. His name is Pastor Bob Strom, S-T-R-O-M. That's Swedish. If anybody's Swedish here, God has reached into these ones. I was saved at 12 in 1946. I was called to preach at 17, 1951. Brother Frank Parker is the pastor. I'm sitting in the back pew, even though I've been called very strongly. And we sing a hymn, and he looks back, and he said, "Ralph Braun, you're called to preach. Come on up. You have the morning worship service." So what did I preach on? Why scratch like a sparrow when you can fly with Christ and as an eagle throughout the Word? My goodness. I'll go with him. I'll go with him all the way. It's no secret what God can do. Those were some of the hymns in my background, you see. All right. I was ordained at Schofield Memorial Church, number 103. They had already had an ordination for 102. Who did it? Oh, my goodness. Dr. Walvoord. People like that. I missed one question. It was probably the easiest question that I missed, but I finally got it after thinking. Tell us about the doctrine of divine decrees. I was a theology major, and I couldn't answer that. My goodness. Schofield had 100 home Bible classes with 10 each on the average, and that was 1,000 people. And to Dr. Roper's church, Schofield Church there in the 50s, that's what fed that church. So that's why I've taught daily, during the week, anywhere I can teach. Outside, on a bench, wherever. A class of, we have these pagans, and there's a few Christians mixed up on them. They're old men that come because their wives won't get up and fix them breakfast. And they come to this coffee shop at the Hayes House. If you've ever been to Council Grove, they've had continuous serving of meals since 1857, and it's the oldest restaurant west of the Mississippi. Well, I don't know. But anyway, that's what they say. So somebody said, let's have a coffee class. It's in a bakery. I've had 127 classes, and I've had 50 people come in and out of that class. Well, I wasn't going to reach the unbelievers unless I went there. Now, every once in a while, somebody cuts out and takes God's name in vain, and either we drop our head when that happens or we plug our ears. And they got the idea that maybe that isn't the best thing to do. But on the other hand, we don't go after them because they're unbelievers. Huh? And they're going to come to know the Lord as Savior. So one day, a man that was shot to doll rags, as we say in Kansas, I mean bad, in Vietnam, he got up and he said, "I believe in Jesus as my own personal Savior." And the next thing he didn't say it, but he knows that. God has to clean up my language. All right. Well, we've got 5 children, 17 grandchildren, and 5 great-grands and 1 in the oven. And so it goes. The growth, there's an outline I use all the time as I go through the Word of God. As a babe, I need to understand eternal life. Especially as I become an adolescent, I have to understand absolute light. And then mature is perfect love that casts out what? Not only hate, that's not near as bad as guess what? Phobos, fear. 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 And when you start to analyze this concept of love attacking the fear in your life, God's love, God's love. Young people, they come to me and they say, "Oh, Pastor, you know, we don't love each other anymore." And I said, "Well, you know, what you called love," and I look at the dear young lady and I said, "You wanted security." Uh-huh. I looked at the man, I said, "You wanted sex." Uh-huh. I said, "Neither of you had anything like God's love." Because in 1 Corinthians 13, it says love never what? Fails. No marriage ever fails if the love of God is in it. Boy, it's powerful. That's maturity. Why does it take me so long to learn about this? Why does God send somebody here to teach on it? And you know something? Through the years, guess who I've learned from? Younger pastors. Like Tracy Berquist, Dean's brother, came up to me when he was in the Marine Corps, and he said, "You teach about Jesus. You teach about the Holy Spirit. Why don't you teach about God the Father working in our lives?" I said, "Tracy, what are you saying?" He said, "You're not teaching about God the Father." About 40 years ago. My deficiency. I went to Iowa in a kind of an interim ministry for nearly 3 years, and I said to the board, we're a spiritual board, and I'll tell you what, we'll start off this way. I'll pray a short prayer. I'll quote a scripture. And I even told them they could quote Jesus wept if that's all they knew, you know, a short one. There's 7 men there, and these dear men, one raised his hand. He said, "I don't know any scripture." Well, these are men who have been around for years and years. And then another man said, "Well, yeah, I know. I imagine next thing you're going to say that pray with my wife. I'm not going to do that." I said, "You know, amen, I love you, but it isn't your problem. It's my problem. You've not been taught to be in the Word, not only to memorize it, to do what? Use it. Use it. When a bad thought comes in my mind, I go to 2 Corinthians 10:4-6. And when that bad thought comes, I say, the Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble. And He knows the one trusting in Him. Or even John 3:16. Or John 3:17. He did not come in the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. Oh my. That word in the mind. This is the Word of God. This is powerful. It's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So I've got conversion as a babe. I've got conflict as an adolescence. And I've got the climax of the Christian life and maturity. And obviously, the ministry of doing the work, when you start a ministry, I noticed this, and we've done this several times, my pastor-teacher gift does the work of an evangelist if there's no evangelist there. It does the work of administration if there's no administration there. It does the work of giving if there's no one there. I remember one time, as unto the Lord, we got $6,500 in a year, as far as the local church giving, and we gave $5,500 back to keep the doors open. Now, why? You say, well, how did you live? Well, God knows. It's hard to describe how He's taken care of us all these years, you see. But what I'm saying is that God is real. God can work in us. And so on. And these spiritual gifts are so important. I have never had spiritual gifts work like they did in our Oregon ministry in Brookings, Oregon, where the training ministry was. Ecclesia Theological Seminary, we called it. That's a real fancy title, but after all, where are we striving for? You know, and it's well organized through the years. We had a number of teachers. We had a Dallas Seminary man come and teach Hebrew and all the rest of it, you see. That training ministry. I believe in the nursing home, the assisted living, the senior center, the daily teaching, the home and the church, the Bible studies, on and on and on. To the glory of God, it isn't about me. See? All right. Now, my biblical burden is the local church. The local church. Nothing more, nothing less, the local church. And its outreach in every possible way. All right? Now, face-to-face emphasis. For what? Maturity. Okay, now, you fellas that have been in the Greek for a number of years, you analyze this. I said it in the first message. First of all, we have a classroom here, and we have gnosis. All right? Facts are taught. Gnosko, it can mean a number of things, but I use it in a study sense. You study the facts. Gnosko. All right. But here's the problem. We get to epinosis, and our folks, well, I believe this is the Word of God. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I believe I'm born again. But you don't have oida used as a perfect, which takes in the classroom, takes in the teaching, the study, and the believing, and you're committed to what the Word of God has to say. You're committed to that. Some of you remember Donnie Dolan and his family. Donnie would listen to my sermon on Sunday morning, and he said, my children, the four of them, weren't getting anything out of it in the morning. They had their mind on other things, so I went home and taught your sermon in the afternoon to my family. And he said, then they got it. Isn't that interesting that he'd come up with that? That's creative. That's the Spirit of God leading somebody as far as it goes, you see. But then you have Sophia, okay? Oh, what a beautiful name that is for people. Sophia, there's where you apply. You use the Word of God. I'm out on a farm. They carried me in there in 1934. And this farm is something I can't ask Dad, as he's been in heaven for a number of years, what to do to keep this up and keep that up. Oh, my goodness. And with all my ministry, stupid person that I am, I'm translating a German word that goes for stupid, really, but I won't give the German. Anyway, I wasn't praying about these things. I couldn't get a wheel on a front wheel of a car because it kept turning, you know, and I didn't have my boy or my wife or anybody to keep it from turning. I couldn't get it on, and it was heavy for me, and I took my hat off. You know, I figured, you know, it'd get through if I took my hat off. So I took my hat off and I said, Father, help me put this thing on. You see, what my dad and I used to do when things didn't go right, we said, H-E-double-L. And you know what I did as a believer? I changed that L to a P. Help. Okay? You won't forget that, will you? All right? Okay, and it went right on. We had a lot of snow a couple years ago, and I was in our 340,000-mile station wagon, Oldsmobile, of course, and I get stuck in this snowdrift. And I mean, it's stuck. I took my hat off after fuming around a while and confessing sin biblically, and I said, Father, I've got to get through there. I've been to town for 2 days, and I've got to get through here. Father, the snowplow isn't going to come. No four-wheel drive comes. I mean, you know, we're out in the middle of nowhere. It's in the Bible, though, the remote part of the earth. Okay? You thought Texas had it? Well, we have it. All right, here I am. I put that old car in reverse, and it backed up. I put it in forward, and it went. It was like God sent an angel and just pushed it out. Snow was so deep, I think it'd go over the hood. But it went through. Thank you, Father. I didn't want to be like the nine lepers. I wanted to be a leper that thanked Him, you know. He's in everything. I don't think we know the power of prayer, dear folks, you know. So I emphasize gnosis, gnosko, epinosis, oida, Sophia. And then there's about 12 Greek words that give me sensitivity to the people I'm teaching. You know? Because as I'm teaching those guys, those jug heads that are in the coffee group, there's a different approach to them. They're sitting there. They come from all the churches in the area. Then they invite me to do the walk through the Bible in their churches. And they're sitting there and they say, I never heard anything like this before. There's ways to reach people. We have to have outreach, you see. And so, I want us to look at this Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. And I have to kind of hurry because, you know, there's so many things I'd like to say, and I've had to pare so many things down, you see. But here we go. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Oh, I already had it marked. Should have looked. All right. Blessed is he that readeth. By the way, don't you want to hear good old King James at least once in this congregation? Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. All right. Blessed, oh my, I love that word, is the present active participle, masculine nominative singular, the one reading. So keep on reading, it says. All right, that's fine. We'll read this book, won't we? All right, another present active participle, and it's plural, the ones hearing the words of the prophecy. And another present active participle, it's plural, keeping the things in it, having been written, perfect passive participle. That's my favorite Greek form. I love perfect passive participles. Okay, so you've been through the Word of God, some of you, over and over and over again. Read the life of Christ in the book of John. All right? Read it until it just becomes a part of you. Then read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You're going to get love. Agape love is the emphasis there. All right. Read it. Then you can do Revelation, and it will come like it's never come before. Because John wrote that. Out of his love for the Father and for the Son, he wrote the book of Revelation. He was chosen to finish the Bible. You've got to see that babehood, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. You see that the Lord is gracious, all of that. And you see 1 John 2, 12 through 14, where you have the fathers of knowing Him from the beginning, and the young men, they're strong because they understand the evil one, and the babes, they understand their sins are forgiven. Okay, we're growing in the grace of God. Grace all the way. All right, and when you look at this, that perfect passive participle takes me back clear to Genesis, but surely clear to John. And I bring all that and I think through the Bible. And then what do? I go through the book of Revelation. I have a new prayer, which is very interesting. It's a prayer that seems to be to Jesus, whereas I pray the Father. Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly. It's associated with the peace of Jerusalem, by the way. Do we do that? Peace of Jerusalem. So when I look at this, my biblical burden is, again, Christ, eternal life. Again, the Holy Spirit, absolute life, in which light in which there's no darkness at all. Again, the Father, perfect love. Paedological teaching, one of the big things. And I'm sure that I will get in touch with people like the man this morning and others of you when it comes to what you've done on love. I want to know. But I found something else. I found the fact of Revelation 3:19. Those whom I love, I what? Chasten. Phileo. I've put phileo as an extension of agape. Phileo, and then some of you have been in the reign of the serpent kings and the shepherd kings, and you find the word metakoi, metakos, you know, metochos, believer type, partnership with the Father and the Holy Spirit. You start bringing these more mature concepts there. And it begins to give you that tremendous stimulation in the truth to be in the Word of God and to glorify Him, you see. So I just want to emphasize reading. And then I want to go to Luke chapter 8 and the parable of the sower, because one of you asked me a question on that. And the question went something like this. We'll start down with verse 11. Now the parable is this. Remember, the Hebrew and the gospel parable concept, word pictures, Hebrew Old Testament, the Jews always wanted signs. We're more Greek in our background, that's intellectual approach, education, and so on. But here in Luke 7, you've got the parable, the seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are those who have heard, and the devil comes and takes away the seed from their heart so that they, what? May not. It's not will not. I can't do the grammar here, okay? They'll even be saved, and you say, well, and those people be saved? Well, tell me something. Romans 1, that was the only chapter in the book of Romans, wasn't it? After he talked about men and women. By the way, there it mentions, first of all, the women get away from their moorings and say, don't lay it on us. No, I'm talking about the lesbian thing, and then that goes to the men as homosexuality. It's very interesting there. There's a progression there. But he goes to chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. And really, homosexuality explained in your study of the old sin nature. Their old sin nature goes that way. If I'd remained unsaved, I would not have gone that direction. I might have gone through immorality with women, but I would not have gone with men, okay? It's the old sin nature. A lot of work needs to be done on the old sin nature, you see, because it has different areas, and of course we know the asceticism of it, and we know the lasciviousness of it, you know, as far as it goes, okay? So when you look at this, yes, those people can be saved, because I'm dealing with young people that have a background in all kinds of things. And can they? Yes. And those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no form root. All right? They believe for a while, and time of temptation fall away. I'm sorry that J. Vernon McGee, one of my favorite teachers in school and also in his commentary, says none of these people are saved. And in verse 14, none of these people are saved. Yes, they are. They're saved without the divine institutions. They were never taught how to make decisions, volition. They weren't taught by looking at their parents in marriage. Or as children, they weren't taught. They weren't taught nationalism for our wonderful United States of America. See? And so when these people become believers, I spend time with them on the divine institutions. Okay? Because that's my stability, because my parents taught me how to make decisions. Some were to be good. Others, if I made them, they would be bad. They taught me to respect mom and dad. They taught me as a child to respect my sister. I loved the United States of America, and it's always hand over heart and hat off when that group goes by. Okay? All right? Verse 14, and the seed which fall among thorns. Okay, now we're going to move to people that have the divine institutions and have become believers. These are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries. Any of you ever worried in your life? Why does God say be anxious for nothing? Don't worry about anything. Why does He say that? Because our prayer life isn't developed. We do not have what? We do not have anything but worry. Riches. I come from a very wealthy family group. Very wealthy. My uncles were getting me started with the stock market, and money was coming in hand over fist. And I said to my uncles, I'm going to be in the ministry. I have to live on what the Lord provides. They said, we don't understand that, but get out of here. You know, something like that. And they went on and became multimillionaires. And I would have been the same. I wanted to go on with FFA. I wanted to go to Kent State University and get my PhD and this and that. I had the opportunity to go to West Point. I had the opportunity to go to Harvard. God sent me to a nondescript liberal arts Bible school to prepare for the ministry. All right? Of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Here's the things that distract, you see. Here's all the things that make us so busy in life. So we have no time for a quiet time where we can sit down and honor the Lord. Or like Bert Bookman does in Chase County, south of Morris County, where I live. He had Inspiration Point. They sold that property. But when he wanted to get away as a Christian man, he'd go by himself up to Inspiration Point, get down on his knees, pray to God, read his Bible, do those things, you see. All right? But what do? They bring no fruit to maturity. There's fruit there, but it's not to maturity. Okay? But what does this 15th verse, and the seed on the good ground, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast. Oh, they cling to it. They embrace it. Oh, this word is unbelievable. And bear fruit with steadfastness. Perseverance here means steadfastness. You're just going to stay with it through thick and thin, no matter what. They made me a deputy sheriff in Oregon because there were threats on my life. And the sheriff said, I think we can handle you better if you're a full-fledged deputy sheriff. And I have no background or anything in it. They tried to take our church away from us, sort of a semi-denominational thing, and so I was sitting up in the witness stand for a couple days. We've been chewed out like nobody you ever heard. You know, there's some real expert people that can chew you out, and I mean they do, you know, and you go away wondering what in the world is going on, because you have to have patience with them. You can't get mad, and you can't fight them like I used to. But anyway, it's that kind of thing. You just keep on keeping on with the truth, folks. Okay? So, take this. And many, many times we see these people that have been on drugs. We see these people that have been in every kind of thing. And they've gone in these crazy, crazy Eastern religions. We have a granddaughter right now, and she has been a teacher in the yoga spiritual movement. She's getting her PhD at UConn. That's University of Connecticut. She made a profession of salvation in the home. What about her? We love her. We love her. One of my daughters came to me one time with a situation, and she'll hate me, and you don't ever have to see me again. You never have to invite me to the house, and so on. I put my arm around her, and I said, I love you. She's never gotten over that. I love you. Yeah, the world's gone to hell, but God so loved the world. You got it? And don't ever give anybody up. If you have a child, you have a grandchild, and they're not living for the Lord, don't give up. Just get down before God. If you can't get on your knees, because it'd be a trip to the hospital, just pray up, standing up, walking around, doing that, and just claim these people for the glory of God. Claim these people for the glory of God. And so, in conclusion, here's a warning. I'm going to leave you with a warning. You remember in 1 Corinthians 2:10, it talks about the deep things of God, or the depths of God, literally, of Theos. All right? If you're going to go into the deep things of Satan, Revelation 2:24, make sure you know what the deep things of God are. I can tell you one deep thing of God, the Father, the Son, love. That's one of the deep things. Love as it's characterized in Galatians 5:6, 5:22, 23, so on and so forth. Find some other deep things that are there. I won't tell you what I know, but if you get on demonism and all those particular things, make sure that you have the safety of God the Father. Remember, He's our provider. He's our protector. He's our priority. He's our purposeful one. All of these, and this all goes through His Son and the Holy Spirit in our lives. All right. Because the deep things of Satan is a breakdown of the family unit. That's immorality and pornography. The breakdown of Christianity through idolatry. Remember, I'm in this Revelation 2 passage. There's an attack on agape. There's an attack on philos. There's an attack on storge. There's an attack on giving love, friendship love, intimate love, and family love. All right? So, make sure that you understand the Father's protection of His Son as He went even to the cross, even though He had to turn His back on Him. I don't care how bad it gets, you've got protection. Pray that for your loved ones. And there's a wall of fire around that property, a wall of fire around them, the hedge, the guardian angels, all of that, which needs a lot of teaching and a lot of truth given, so it's right. So, local church attendance and fellowship, corporate prayer, function of spiritual gifts, fruitfulness that's in the 30, 60, 100-fold. I think even the babe has some fruit. That's 30-fold. Adolescent, he can get up to 60 because he understands evil in that 1 John 2:12 through 14. And then you have the maturing believer with the 100-fold. Every believer shall have praise of God. Oh, dear ones, stay with the truth. Even when us old guys are face to face with our Savior, and that's who we're looking for, first of all, and the Father. There's going to be someone come up to me, and I don't know what size he's going to be, but he's David Paul Braun, and he never said, Daddy. He's going to say, when I get to heaven, and Dorothy gets to heaven, hi, Dad, hi, Mom. Oh, I can't wait. But it's more needful for us to stay down here. Let's pray. Oh, Father, there's so many things that could be said. And we need to hear a lot of things that need to be said. But Father, when we get into evangelism with Peter and we get into grace with Paul and we get in love with John, we read. There really won't be many books that'll help us on what God's love is all about. It is so all-encompassing and inflowing into our souls. I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for the grace it's given. I thank you for the food. I thank you for all the things that this congregation has so graciously given to us. And that's for all of us men. I just, as the man given the Omega message, so to speak, that's what I pray. And Father, as each of these men, many of them are teaching this Sunday and using the Word, just use them, Father. And these young men who are here and their families that are training, oh Lord, what a wonderful calling it is. Oh sure, we fall flat on our faces. Oh sure, we bug our congregations more than they bug us. But oh Father, you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask, prayer, or think, meditation, unto the only wise God. That's our Savior. That's the one who sent Him. That's the Holy Spirit that enriches us. Use us for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.